You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, this is our final series in the relationship series called Relationship Status. It's complicated. And this week we're going to close it out with the subject Brokenness Restored. I like our sermon preview that the team, Linda and the team, puts together. How many people get the weekly sermon preview? It usually comes out on Thursday. Put up your hands high. So if you don't get one of these, we need your email, and you'll get this every week. But we post it onto the website, and then we email it out. And this is this week's sermon preview. Says this: if you get a flat tire, you usually replace it with one that matches the others. If the heel of your shoe breaks, you ask for a new one that fits the model of your shoe. If your window shatters, you ensure the new one fits the dimensions of your frame. When something breaks, you try to fix it so that it doesn't look like it was broken in the first place. But sometimes things can't be fixed. And that's true when it comes to relationships as well. But that doesn't mean our hearts can't be restored, no matter how deep the hurt and pain. A lofty claim? That's what we'll talk about as we close our series, Relationship Status. It's complicated. And so here we are, closing out our series this week. I want to talk about three things this morning. First of all, the need for healing, the priority of healing, and finally, how healing comes. I was thinking of just, I need a good illustration to open up this sermon, and I just didn't have one. But then the Lord provided. You see, Justin, who led our worship today, his guitar broke after the first song. The strap, it wasn't just coming off the little button, but the button actually pulled right out of the guitar. And so he's back there with Joel with duct tape, you know, trying to get, you know, that back together so when we finish at the end, he'll be able to use that guitar again. Now, if that doesn't work, he can always take it down to Long and McQuaid or another guitar shop. And I guarantee you that Fender, is it a Stratocaster or a Telecaster? I don't know which, but it will be fixed. It will. I'm confident that it will be repaired. But you know, not everything in life can be repaired. Not everything is like that. But even if a relationship can't be repaired, that doesn't mean that our hearts cannot be healed. The need for healing. Have you ever heard the phrase, someone died of a broken heart? I was wondering, like, is there any medical evidence that you can have, like, that kind of ripping of your heart through relationship that it could actually cause physical effects? And to my surprise, on the Johns Hopkins University Medical website, it said this, that there's something called stress cardiomyopathy, also referred to as broken heart syndrome, is a condition in which intense emotional or physical stress can cause rapid and severe heart muscle weakness, that there is actually can affect our hearts, that certain things are just so traumatic to us on the inside that it actually has a physical connection to our very bodies. Every person who's ever lived has been both helped and hurt by relationships. Some of the greatest moments of a human life are the human interactions that are positive into our lives. And some of the negative things that happen to our life, again, are through relationships. It's through people. It's through those connections. But we need them. A friend of mine who's a doctor of psychiatry says this: the human connection will never become obsolete. So he's not worried. It doesn't matter how much we go into a digital world, the human connection will never become obsolete. Sometimes the hurt that we suffer is minor, but more often than not, every one of us has been affected by a serious relational breakdown, a relational violation. In the beginning, God intended for people to have a perfect relationship with Him and a perfect relationship with one another. I mean, that's the way that God wanted it. But we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, as Richard noted. You know, we see all the tragedy around us. But I want to take the tragedy from out there and pull it right to the tragedy of our own hearts and our own lives, and trust God will have something for us in this. Let's pray. Father, as I enter this subject, God, I ask that the Holy Spirit would help me with my words and that there would be healing as we hear, even as, and there would be a grace, God, to once again open up our hearts to you in a deep way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about the need for healing. Let's first of all look at briefly just a few of the areas of the types of brokenness. And these are, I'm just going to warn you, I'm going deep. I'm going deep, okay? So everybody say he's going deep. You know, tell your neighbor he's going deep. And I want to be delicate, but I don't want to shy away from these issues either. And we talk about the type of relational brokenness that leaves us scarred. At the top of the list, I want to start, and I'm not going to hit everything, but I'm going to hit four things. First one is verbal abuse. Verbal abuse is the use of words to cause harm to the person being spoken to. The most commonly understood form is name-calling. Verbal abuse may consist of shouting, insulting, intimidating, threatening, slamming, shaming, or demeaning, or derogatory language, among other forms. Perpetrators of verbal abuse often misuse their authority and prey on those in a subordinate position. Victims of verbal abuse are often told they are to blame for the abuser's behavior and reluctant to take action to end the abuse. Verbal abuse may lead to stress, depression, physical ailments, and other damage. Probably every one of us have been hurt by words. You know, I was taught in nursery, kind of a nursery rhyme when I was a kid. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. You know, I wish that were true. I wish that were true. But the fact of the matter is, I played hockey, I played lacrosse, I played a lot of sports when I was growing up, and I remember playing lacrosse, and my arms were beaten and bruised from those lacrosse sticks. You know, but I never walked away. I walked away with physical pain, but I never walked away with a pain in my heart. Like one word from someone who was, you know, in an authority over me and spoke a demeaning word. I'd rather have the black and blue arms of playing lacrosse than those words. If I had my choice as a child, which one hurt more? The physical bruise? And I'm not saying that, you know, I love being beat up physically. It was just that I played a lot of rough sports. So for those of you who've ever played, you know, football and, you know, rugby and things like that, I mean, it's just, yeah, you know, that's part of it. Let's go deeper. What about physical abuse? An act of another party involving contact intended to cause feelings of physical pain, injury, or physical suffering or bodily harm. You know, the sad thing about physical abuse is it's something that one is most likely to experience as a child. Generally, once we're a little older, you know, physical abuse is usually something we're more keen to understand that that's wrong. But physical abuse is something that happens mostly in childhood, and it can happen anything from loving discipline that has, so we believe in discipline. I mean, there is a place for discipline of children. There's a place to make sure that children don't run wild. But it's when there's bodily harm involved. That's not discipline. That's abuse. And for some of us, we've experienced what was called discipline is abuse. And it leaves us scarred on the inside. It leaves us hurting. It leaves us with long-term emotional damage in our lives. Moving on, sexual abuse. This is probably, and I've known these statistics for a long time, but 1 in 6 boys has been sexually abused in our nation. 1 in 4 girls has been sexually abused. So, I mean, it doesn't take a lot of math. But people in this room have been impacted in this area. And it's hard because it's so painful, it's so hidden. It's something that you never want to say if it's In fact, sometimes people aren't even really aware. It happens when they're a young child, and it's almost like it's blocked out of their memory. But it's still there. And finally, and there's more types of brokenness, but abandonment. You know, child abandonment occurs when a parent or guardian or person in charge of a child either deserts a child without any regard for the child's physical health, safety, or welfare, and with the intention of wholly abandoning the child, or in some cases fails to provide necessary care for a child living under their roof. But there's levels of abandonment. When child abandonment typically involves physical abandonment, such as leaving a child at a stranger's doorstep when no one is home, it may also, this is what I want you to listen, it may also include extreme cases of emotional abandonment, such as when a workaholic parent offers little or no physical contact or emotional support over long periods of time. And when I'm on a university campus, I know that a lot of you are ambitious, but you're probably the children of very ambitious parents. And sometimes that ambition, that workaholism, that desire to make it to the top, and sometimes it's well-intended. Our parents, well-intended, they just want a better life for us. But what they don't understand is the price that it pays in abandonment issues. It doesn't have to be, you know, you've left someone on a doorstep, but not attached. No, the nurturing wasn't there. You know, there wasn't that in the home, the level of nurturing that's really required to bring up a person in a healthy way. So these are a few types of brokenness that have to do with our various familiar family relationships and other work relationships and things like that. But let me just talk about now the brokenness in kind of three areas that we would typically think when we think of a relationship series. And that is family, boyfriend, girlfriend, and marriage. You know, our family relationships are areas where they can break down. I hardly know a family where there isn't some estranged member, either in the immediate family or an uncle or an aunt, that just you don't see anymore. Like there's an estrangement. There's something happened that's been such a violation or a perceived violation that you just don't see them anymore. It's sad. Sometimes it's parents and kids. Sometimes it's, you know, two brothers. They just don't talk to one another anymore. You know, their lives have, sometimes it's just because their lives have taken them in their careers, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there's something happened. Something's there. Something caused that breach, and now they're separated, and it's a broken relationship. Or, of course, boyfriend, girlfriend. Of course, we deal with this a lot, and I got a couple things I want to talk about here. And that is, let me share my view on boyfriend-girlfriend dating relationships. One of the reasons why hearts get broken is because it goes too quickly from friendship into emotional attachment. Even when our kids, you know, because we have kids that are older, I can remember in one situation, I told a young man, I said, you are not to use the words, I love you, until there is a serious commitment. See, a lot of people don't understand that when those words are given, when those words are made, an emotional attachment begins. A bond, a person has opened up their inmost soul. And at that point, there is the potential of a broken heart. What is, I think, more of a just Bert's way of doing it, let's just call it that, I don't care, but I believe it's better, is that you come together with more of a sense of friendship. You have you are exploring together whether maybe you're right for one another. But that word, that deep word of I love you, it really is, to me, at that point, you have been engaged. You've been engaged. You're emotionally engaged with that person. And if that doesn't go on to marriage and a life together, there will be a broken heart in that situation. I've seen it over and over and over again. Thank God that I gave my life to the Lord as a university student at the University of British Columbia, and I was told some of these things, as saying, you know, when you date, you can friendship, but make sure that that line, when you cross that line, that you make sure that that is a line that you want to cross, and hopefully it is a line that you want to go forward into marriage with. You say, man, Bert, you are old-fashioned. You know, they used to call that, you know, dating, courting. The idea was it was a safe place. Here's the point. It was a safe place that if you don't feel you have to go on to marriage, that you can unlink the friendship without breaking the hearts. You'll be sad. You'll be, you know what I'm saying, you'll miss the person and things like that. But there won't be the same broken heart level because the hearts have not been engaged. See, a lot of people think that physical connection is the deepest level. It's deep, but we're complex beings, and it's our souls and our hearts that bond, I believe, every bit is deeper, actually, than a physical bonding. And of course, from a Christian worldview, we know that the physical bonding is for after the commitment of marriage. Also on broken relationships, you know, I said that, you know, 50% of marriages end in divorce. I don't want to go on as a pastor trying to talk about, hey, every person who follows Jesus and, you know, gets married, you know, and we marry them, that somehow we have the perfect one, that it's always going to be a perfect marriage. This is a place of healing. If you've been divorced, we welcome you. You're not second rate here. You're not some, you know, abnormality or something not fitting into the Christian perfect. There is no Christian perfect. We live in a broken world. If you want the Christian perfect, it's not here. Just not a, it's not a reality that we want to act like there's some sort of perfect kind of world here. There's a redemptive world, not a perfect world. Let me move on to the priority of healing, number two. You know, you might say to why, Bert, do we need to engage such a difficult topic? I mean, I've just, the very words that I said are evoking woe. So let me give a few reasons. First of all, it's where our society is at right now. You know, one of the reasons why people have wandered away from church, wandered away from Christianity, because they're not talking about the real issues of life. And if we're not talking about the real issues of life, then we are not being faithful to our presentation of the gospel. I love this quote by Martin Luther. He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the word of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are attacking at that moment, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." I love our sergeant of arms. Even though it was a ceremonial position in Ottawa, he was an older gentleman. When it came time to protect our parliament, he was able to do it. He was able to, I hate the fact that he had to take another life, but I'm happy that more lives weren't gunned down at the same time. And there's a lot of soldiers and a lot of policemen, but the point was him, and he was needed at that point and at that time, and rose to the occasion and did what his duty demanded of him. And in the same way, you know, we have to be willing, you know, as a people, to be in the game of where our people are at, you know, taking the pulse of our culture and being an answer and applying the gospel, because we believe that the gospel of Jesus can answer every question of every culture. This doesn't sneak up on God. Secondly, the reason why we need to engage this is because hurt people hurt people. This is one of the saddest things. To me, it's one of the saddest things is that how many times the victim becomes the abuser if they're not healed. I mean, it kind of scares me. I mean, it puts a holy fear in me. Wow, every area where I've become a victim, if I don't find healing, I will inadvertently become the abuser. I don't want that in my life. I want to be healed. You know, there's a scripture that even talks about this in the book of Exodus. It says, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children to the third and fourth generations. You know, this is what the Bible calls curses. In today's society, we might call, you know, things that become family traits inherited. But the Bible talks about them being curses. If it's a negative thing and it's passed down on the family line, it's a curse. It's something negative. And you know what the great thing is that? Is that when Jesus comes into our life, we have to have the vision in our lives that we will be the curse breaker. That will be the last generation where that curse is passed down. And I want to just speak that to all of us, that we can be where that ends in our family. There's certain things where I just said, that's it. In our family line, I see this trait, it ends at birth. It is not going any further. And we can trust the blood of Christ very practically and thoroughly and powerfully to end the curse. And finally, because God wants his people healed. There was even a time where God rebuked his shepherds because of what church had turned into, or the temple had turned into. You know, and even in today's society, and it's not like I want to criticize, I love the Church of Jesus Christ, but sometimes we can get off. And it's more about the institution and keeping it going instead of healing the people who come. And God actually rebuked Israel and the shepherds of Israel at the time in Ezekiel 34. He said, "Son of man," and Ezekiel was an Old Testament prophet, and he told this Ezekiel to prophesy, to speak God's word to the shepherds of the nation. He said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesying and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, you have not sought, and with force and harshness, you have ruled them." So it became more about what can we get from the people? What kind of monument to ourselves can we build? You know, even today's society, I mean, there's this thing called celebrity pastor. And I know that the pastors who fit in that category aren't trying. But part of it can just get weird, especially with the power of being able to broadcast through internet and other things, you know. We're not called as leaders and pastors and ministers to be celebrities. We're called to be healers. We're called to be healers of the people. So finally, as we close, how does healing come? How does healing come? Three things. First of all, you heard it here in this place many times, the unconditional love of God. Before we talk about follow the call, you have to encounter the unconditional love of God. I love this gospel nutshell. Tim Keller, who's a pastor that we all read his books, he pastors in New York, and he has these things called gospel nutshell, about just different ways of expressing kind of the heart of the gospel. And one of them, he said this, is, "I'm more wicked than I've ever dared believe, but more loved in Christ than I ever dared hope." You see, in order to be able to open up the broken parts of our lives, we have to have a deep sense of the security and love of God. To be able to even be able to open up, because when we open up our hearts and our lives, we're not only opening ourselves up to the bad in others, but we're also opening up ourselves to our own sin and our own brokenness. Because reacting in a sinful way to a sinful situation is still sin. Let me say that again. Reacting to a sinful situation that's happened to us in a sinful way is still sin. And so in order to receive healing, we have to have that place where we say, "Do you know what? My sin is forgiven. I can admit the dark areas of my life. And Christ has healed it and forgiven it." And we can sense the unconditional love of God. Secondly, we need community. It's not just God. God uses the people of God. He uses community. We have six values at this church, and one of them is that we want to be a belonging church. This is straight off our website. We want to be a diverse community where people of all ages and ethnicities feel they belong, are valued, and do life together as a spiritual family. See, the reason why we drink coffee afterwards and hang out for an hour is not because we're coffee fanatics, although we are. The reason why we get together in small groups and Bible studies and all of this is not because we just want to hang out and have fellowship during the week and all that, but we do. We're creating relationships of safety. We're creating relationships where you can get to the point where you can say to another person that you have built that trust with, here's an area of brokenness of my life that I want you to pray for. I've never told this to anybody else, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you. And it's in those areas of my life, in those deep relationships, and I've borne the deepest, darkest part of me, that the light comes in of gospel in a new way and brings healing and change and real forgiveness. Sometimes we ask for forgiveness, but we haven't felt it. And sometimes God wants to bring the feeling of forgiveness through a close friend. And so we're building that type of community. Psalm 68:6 says, God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. And that's what we want to do here. And the third way that healing comes is through process. Process. I wish we could just have a special night and call it our weekend or something. It's like this super duper spiritual car wash, you know? And just everything in our lives could be washed away. You know, all the past, all our brokenness, all our hang-ups, all our insecurities, all our fears could be just in like one moment washed away. The Bible doesn't speak of that. It speaks of our sin as just like the Trinity, there's a threefold way that our sin is dealt with. First of all, when we come to Jesus and we put our faith in Him, we're justified. That means immediately we're forgiven at that point when we put the full weight of our trust on Christ alone for our salvation. So that means that the penalty of sin now has been dealt with. We are being freed from the power of sin. Theologians call that sanctification. This is the thing that you don't get all at once. We walk this out until we go to be with the Lord. It's our whole Christian journey. It's called sanctification. It's a process. And then finally, one day when we leave this body and we enter into eternity, we'll be free from not just the penalty of sin, not just the power of sin, but we will be freed from the presence of sin altogether. And it's glorious. We will have that time. So we need three things. We need grace. The process involves grace. It involves truth and time. Sanctification comes through grace, through truth, through time. And it's a beautiful thing that the way that the Lord, we can look back at our lives after a year and say, wow, I am doing better. I am more healed. I'm more free from whatever the things of my whole life that have plagued me. I'm more free after engaging. But if we're not willing to, if we can't connect with grace, if we can't connect with truth, then time goes by, but nothing really changes. It's only engaging time with grace and truth. I want to conclude with a story of restoration, lest I be too negative here. Sometimes God does do great relationship restorations. Families are put back together. Brother, sister strains are happening. So I don't want to make it sound like all is lost, that in this life nothing will be restored, because sometimes it can be restored. We have friends that were sent out from our church in Nashville. They were part of a church planting team that went to New Zealand. And John and Janie, I Facebooked them, and they said, absolutely, you can use our story. But John and Janie, when they got over there, their marriage broke down. It broke down really bad through infidelity. John, And well, it was first they lost a child, and then life really spun out of control and other things happened, so much so that they were called back to, you know, they were, by that time, I think they were in full-time ministry. They had to be recalled from that and everything. And I remember Sheila had talked to Janie one time and said, you know, as much as all those negative things have happened in our marriage and we're divorced and everything else, she said, I would marry him again if God ever restored everything and everything got, you know, fixed up again. I would marry him again. And just this year, that's what happened after, I don't know how many years, 10 years of divorce. God had worked in John's life big time. I asked if they could put the picture on the screen. So don't think that your picture from Facebook is going to be pulled and put on the screen as a sermon illustration for next week. I always ask permission, okay? And, you know, they had said, absolutely, our life is an open book. This is just last night's Facebook messaging. Janie and I will be praying that the Holy Spirit will prepare the hearts of those who need to hear this message. What a humbling blessing that God would use us for his purposes. This is from John Burt. Just a side note, I walked in selfishness and pride and thought more of myself than I ever thought of Janie. Now she is my primary duty, and it's the greatest joy just to love her and be loved by her. It's really amazing. We have never experienced a security in our marriage like this. Again, we will be praying for the spirit of restoration tomorrow. And I just said, thanks, John. If you want to hear the message, it'll be posted on the website Monday, everynationgta.org. Thanks again. I'm going to ask the music team to come. I've actually asked them to do a specific song for us this morning. Our Lord, when he began his ministry, it said that he was invited to do the Bible reading. And he took the scroll from the book of Isaiah. And he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. That is no small claim. The first instance, I looked this up, and the first instance of the Spirit of the Lord phrase being referenced in the Bible is in Genesis. When God said the Spirit of the Lord hovered upon the water, and what resulted was dramatic change. What was formless and void became the world that we now live in. And so when Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," the same Spirit that was able to create the world that we live in, that same power, that same Spirit is able to hover over our lives and in our lives and go deep, bring healing, bring restoration, sometimes bring reconciliation. Not always, but sometimes. I invite you to stand. And I'm going to pray. Just shut your eyes for a minute and I just want to pray for every person here. If you, with your eyes shut, if you say that, you know, there's an area of brokenness that I've never or rarely have opened up to God, and you say, I want to invite Jesus into that area of brokenness for healing and restoration. I want to enter into that process of grace, truth, and time. Maybe you've said it's sort of set on the back burner. Whatever it is. I mean, the fact of the matter is every single one of us have something. You've either been yelled at by a kid. It doesn't have to be some of the real bad ones that I've mentioned. I've been a pastor and lived life long enough that there's not a person in this room
that won't be affected by negativity that you carry in your spirit, in your soul, and in your heart. And you say, I want to enter in. Can I just see your hand that's saying, look, I want to enter in. I want to make a conscious effort. Raise your hand so that I know, just so that I can pray. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of people here that are kind of in that place. First of all, I'm so excited that so many people are just saying, yeah, God, I want to go to the next level in that healing in my life. So even as God, you've seen the hands and hearts, and there's probably all of us want this. So now I'm asking, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would begin again and to move afresh, Lord, into the areas of darkness and the areas of pain and the areas of all the things that we talked about today, God, and you would do an amazing work in that. God, you would even build and forge greater friendships and places where people can come forward even with some of the areas that, God, that have been secret, and that they can have a place, a safe place with somebody. They begin to be processed and receive even greater healing than they've ever received before. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.